Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I had promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And Joshua commanded the officers of the people, pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, prepare your provisions, for within 3 days you are to pass over this Jordan to go in to take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess. This is the word of the Lord. Thank you. Please be seated.
As we come to the book of Joshua, we come to a new section of scripture in our journey through the Bible this year. So it's a good time to pause and review. We started this journey at the beginning of September talking about the story, the structure, and the center of the Bible. Let me just review the story and the center of the Bible here this morning. The story of the Bible is this: it's God's story of creation, rebellion, redemption, and new creation with Jesus at the center. That's the story, and Jesus is the center of the Bible. And each story, and now we come to the story has a structure to it. It doesn't work like a novel that we might read. The structure is a bit different. And so we talked about the structure of the Bible, and I call this the Bible's phone number. If you want to memorize this, you can always remember the structure of the Bible. Here's the Bible's phone number: 512-5512-41211. Now, I know no one memorizes phone numbers anymore, but remember when we did? We can get this. 512-5512-41211. And you go, what do those numbers mean? Well, those numbers represent the different sections into which the Bible is broken down. And so here's a picture of a table of contents of a Bible that I have. You have the five up here, the five books of Torah, and this is the section we just finished. Torah literally means instruction. I like to think of the Torah as God's instructions for living in God's world. And then you have 12 books of history here, and this is the section that we're coming to with Joshua. Joshua all the way down to Esther. Then you have another five books of wisdom and poetry, and then you have five major prophets, 12 minor prophets. You get to the New Testament, you have four gospels, one book of history, 21 letters, and one book of Revelation. And so each section has kind of a big theme, a big idea for it. And we talked about the Torah. The big idea was we saw God creates the universe and calls a people. And there's a plot line to each section. The plot line in the Torah, it moves from creation and rebellion to the very edge of the promised land. They don't enter the promised land, they're camping. Remember at the end of Deuteronomy last week, they're camping right on the edge of the promised land, just across the Jordan River. And they get there through Abraham's family, Exodus, and wilderness. Those are the big ideas that they have to journey through. As we come to the books of history, what we'll see is the books of history work like this. They in the books of history, the big theme is God forms his people into a nation. That's what we're going to see happen all through the books of history. We'll see God forming and reforming, and there's even some deforming, some deformation with the exile, and then reforming and restoring his people into a nation. And the plot goes like this. Here's how the story moves. From the promised land, we'll see them actually enter the promised land today. From the promised land to God's faithfulness in a foreign land. That's the book of Esther. They get there through judges, prophets, kings, and the temple. And as all this happens, I want to be clear, as we move from Joshua to Esther, we'll be in this section of scripture from now till the end of the year. As we move from Joshua to Esther, I want to be clear, the history of God's people, the history of God forming his people into the nation, it is not all up and to the right. It's not all, oh, wow, and God just took them and put them in the land and just success upon success upon more success. The historical books show that God is powerfully at work in history for God's redemptive purposes, though Israel suffers tremendous setbacks as they enter the promised land, though Israel's culture spirals downward under the leadership of the judges, though God's people reject God as their true king, though wicked rulers are enthroned in his place, though foreign armies deport God's people and destroy Jerusalem and the temple, and even when God seems completely absent from the story of the book of Esther, when God's people are in exile in the Persian Empire, the narrative stresses this one point at every turn. This remains God's story. History truly is his story. And Jesus remains at the center in the historical books. Jesus is the true rest to which the promised land pointed from the book of Hebrews. Jesus is the true king that would sit on the throne of David forever and ever. And all who place their faith and hope and trust in him together become the dwelling place for God on earth that the temple only foreshadowed. You read that in Ephesians 2:22. In him, that's Jesus, in him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And it all starts, that whole story starts in Joshua. And today we'll be looking at Joshua chapters 1 through 4. And so here's what Joshua chapters 1 through 4 is all about. In Joshua 1 through 4, God begins to form his people into a nation. It's just the beginning of that process. And he does it through courageous crossing and steadfast standing. God begins to form his people into a nation through courageous crossing and steadfast standing. Let me explain. And what we'll do is, as we've done in this whole year, is we'll listen to the story, learn from the story, and commit to live by and let others know this great story from God's word. So let's start by listening to Joshua 1 through 4. Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 2. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving you, to the people of Israel. There's this great call to cross over. Cross over this boundary, cross over this Jordan River, and finally enter the promised land that they've been camping on the edge of. But there's a great tension in this passage as you get this call to cross over. The tension lurks in the background. Right there in verse 2, it says, Moses, my servant, is dead. And who is God speaking to in this moment? He's speaking to Joshua, son of Nun. He's not Moses. He's Moses' assistant. This is not the guy that has been leading God's people for all of this time that successfully took down the most powerful man on the planet, Pharaoh. This is close, but not quite. This is his assistant. And immediately the Israelites might think, how are we going to take the promised land with the JV team on the field? Moses is dead. And if you know anything about Moses, he's a larger-than-life figure in the history of Israel. Numbers chapter 12, verse 3, talks about Moses' humility. We read this, "Now the man Moses was very meek, more than all the people who were on the face of the earth. They had a humble and meek leader, superlative among all the people on the face of the earth." Deuteronomy 34, 10, "There has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face." How are we going to do this without Moses? And yet, I also find it fascinating that God has to state the most obvious fact on the planet at this time to Joshua. Joshua knows that Moses is dead. All of Israel knows that Moses is dead. And yet, God has to show up and say, "Hey, Joshua, I need to tell you something. Moses is dead." Because so often, as the people of God, we feel like when a man or woman of God dies, something of the mission dies. When a man or woman of God dies, that now it's time to shrink back and to go, okay, well, that person, they were the one that really knew how to get this done, and what are we to do now? I read a great quote this week from a guy named Roy B. Zook from Dallas Seminary, where Hunter went. Hunter gave me a book by Roy, and it said this: "Though Moses was dead, God's purpose was quite alive." And I will just add, when a man or woman of God dies, nothing of God dies. Joshua, Moses is dead. Get up and go across the Jordan River. And it's to be a courageous crossing. That's the theme of this first chapter. You could catch it just from Christine reading it. The phrase "be strong and courageous" is repeated 4 times in the first chapter of the book of Joshua. Verse 6, verse 7, verse 9, verse 18, for those of you scoring at home. It's be strong and courageous. Be strong and very courageous. Be strong and courageous, and only be strong and courageous. So Joshua in chapter 2 sends out 2 spies to spy out the land. Remember, Joshua was one of 12 spies from Numbers chapter 13 that spied out the land. And if you remember from that chapter, from that sermon a few weeks ago, of the 12 spies, how many brought back a good report and how many brought back a bad report? There were 10 spies that brought the bad report, 2 spies that brought the good report. So now that it's Joshua's turn, how many spies does he send out? We're only going with 2 this time. We're not doing 12 again. We're just sending 2 spies, and they spy out the land. And they come back and they say, "The Lord is giving us this land." And so you get to chapter 3 and the crossing of the Jordan River. And I'll read from chapter 3, verses 8 through 17 if you have your Bible open. But just to set it up, something interesting happens at the outset of chapter 3. The outset of chapter 3, Joshua calls for the Ark of the Covenant to be moved to the front of the procession, the front of the line, the front of the parade. Again, if you remember from the book of Numbers how they organized themselves with the Ark of the Covenant, where God's presence dwelt. They organized it at the center of the camp, and it was supposed to be at the center of the march as well. 6 tribes ahead, 6 tribes behind, the Ark at the center. But as they go into the land, God says, "Hey, Joshua, you need to move the Ark up to the front to symbolize the presence of God goes before you. Be strong and courageous. I am the one that is truly going forth to take this land." And let me read to you how they are going to cross the Jordan. I'm going to read 8 to 17, and then I'll highlight some things. But see if you can pick up what's going on here. And as for you, command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant. When you come to the brink of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan. And Joshua said to the people of Israel, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, here is how you shall know that the living God is among you, that he will without fail drive out before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is passing over before you into the Jordan. Now therefore take 12 men from the tribes of Israel, from each tribe a man. And when the soles of the feet of the priests bearing the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from flowing, and the waters coming down from above shall stand up in one heap. So the people set out from their tents to pass over the Jordan with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the Lord. As soon as those bearing the Ark had come as far as the Jordan, and the feet of the priests bearing the Ark were dipped in the brink of the water, now the Jordan overflows all its banks throughout the time of the harvest. The waters coming down from above stood and rose up in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan, and those flowing down toward the Sea of Arabah, the Salt Sea, were completely cut off, and the people passed over opposite Jericho. Did you catch what happened here? Fascinating story of crossing, quite different from how God asked them to cross the Red Sea. Joshua says, here's a map of where they are. Joshua says, they're right here in this town called Shittim right here. And this right here is the Jordan River. I got to say hello to my friends over here on the left here. Here's where they're camped right here, and this is the Jordan River. They're eventually going to get to this place called Gilgal right there. Joshua says, you're going to have to stick your feet in the water. Before God does anything, you've got to put the soles of your feet in the Jordan River. And when you do that, God is going to cut the waters of the Jordan off. They'll stand up in a heap, and then you'll be able to cross. But did you catch where the waters were cut off? It says, when the soles of the feet of the priests touched the Jordan, the waters, they were indeed cut off. But they were cut off at a town called Adam. Adam is up here. Adam is up here, and I'll zoom in on the map a little bit. So they're crossing here. The water gets cut off here. That is 25 miles away. And so the priests are standing in the Jordan River. And they have to be wondering at this time, is God doing anything? I mean, he said, if we put our feet in the river, he will cut the waters off, but our feet are in the river and I don't see anything happen. If the water was moving at 5 miles an hour, they had to stand there for 5 hours, wondering, waiting. Has God abandoned us? Is the presence of God really in the ark or not? You see, in Joshua 1:1-4, God begins to form his people into a nation. And he does it by calling them to this courageous crossing. But the courageous crossing requires steadfast standing in the river. And so what can we learn from this? What can we learn from Joshua 1:4? Well, God does not just call his people to be courageous. Each verse that declares be strong and courageous contains reasons why Joshua and God's people should go for the courageous crossing that God has set before them. I had a mentor growing up, a youth pastor who first exposed me to foreign missions. And these words just ring in my ears. He used to say to me all the time, and he had a great way of speaking. He would say, go for it, Trav. Go for it. And it didn't matter if it was, you know, going to help a kid at the orphanage or asking a girl out on a date. He would say, go for it, Trav. And in Joshua chapter 1, with all these calls to be strong and courageous, I just hear God saying, go for it, Israel. Go for it, my people. But I'm not just going to encourage you to have courage. I'm going to give you reasons why, concrete reasons why you can be courageous. I call these the causes for courage. This is what we can learn from Joshua 1 through 4. The causes for courage. God's calling, God's covenant, God's commands, and God's commitment. I'll go through these one by one quickly. God's calling. Joshua chapter 1, the first part of verse 6. Be strong and courageous. Why? For you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. You, Joshua, you shall be the cause. Well, I thought this was all God's doing. It is. But God likes to get stuff done through his people. God has called Joshua to this particular task. And so he doesn't say, Joshua, just have a general sense of courage. He says, Joshua, have courage because I have called you to this task. I sat down with a friend a couple weeks ago and was talking about life and leadership and some of the difficulties of that and some of the things that were on my mind. And this friend just looked at me and said, well, has God called you to this? I said, you know, every time I pray about it, as frustrating as some of these things can be, I have this firm sense that God has called me. And she said, what are you worrying about? If you're called, keep moving forward. That's what Joshua is being told by God. I've called you to this task. I know it looks daunting. I know there's a river between you and the land. I know there are people in the land, but I am calling you into this land. Have courage, Joshua. Second, God's covenant from the second half of verse 6. This land that you will inherit that I swore to their fathers to give them. God's saying, I've made a covenantal promise to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. Remember my covenantal promise to Abraham for land, for seed, for children, for descendants, and for a blessing that he would become a blessing to all nations. Who guaranteed that covenant? Did Abraham walk through the pieces of the cut animals? No. I, the Lord, with the flaming torch. I, the Lord, was the one that sealed that covenant. This has been a firm promise. Walk into this land. And as believers in Jesus Christ, we know there is a new covenant in him. When we place our faith in him, we are sealed for eternal life. And there are daunting circumstances in this life. You go, I'm headed for the promised land. I can have courage because of God's covenant faithfulness to all who believe. God's commands, Joshua 1, verses 7 and 8. Only be strong and courageous. Why? Being careful to do all according to the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left hand, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may be careful to do all that is written in it. If you are lacking courage, spend some time in God's word. Spend some time learning what God's word teaches and live that out. And the word promises that when we are obedient to the word, God is in that. You go, I don't know if I should sacrifice financially to give to the purposes of God in this world. I'm struggling because I want to secure my own self and my own life. You go, God's word talks about it is more blessed to give than to receive. You can give courageously in obedience to God's word. In order to help us as a family of faith get into God's word regularly this year as we take this journey from Genesis to Revelation, we did something during the first series, a reading plan that took us through the first section of the Bible, the Torah. And there are so many people that participated in that. And there are more readings. The reading plan was called the E100. There are more readings. And our small groups pastor, Dale South, he put together a study guide that will take us all the way through the 50th reading, and then he's working on another one to take us through the 100th reading. It's on our website. If you go to the chapel's website and go to the current message series page, that E100 study helps. It's fantastic. I'm hoping many people that participated in our chapel-wide study will continue on to keep, to stay in God's word. And if you want help doing that, Dale's put together a fantastic resource for us. That's on the website. We read in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 20, these words. Whoever gives thought to the word will discover good. And blessed is he who trusts in the Lord. Give thought to the word and you'll discover good. Give thought to the word and you have a cause for courage in your life. Finally, God's commitment. Look at verse 9. Be strong and courageous. Why? Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. God has made a commitment to his people to follow this thing through. I love that this was Hannah Kelso's verse that her parents prayed for her. You always can be assured that God is committed to you. And when you know that, you can step out in courage. You have a cause for courage. So let me just ask this. What cause for courage do you need to consider today? Is it God's calling, God's covenant, God's commands, or God's commitment to you? It's something that I'd like us to all reflect on this week as we step out into what God has for us as individuals and as a family of faith. In Joshua 1:4, God begins to form his people into a nation. And he does it by taking them through a courageous crossing. And he doesn't just say, have a good time. He gives them causes for the courage to which he calls them. And so how can we live by this? What's some good practical application for this? Joshua chapter 1, verse 4, the start of the historical books. Let me read Joshua 3:8 for us. As for you, command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, when you come to the brink of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan. I think we can live by Joshua 1-4 with this simple phrase, get in the river. Get in the river. See, there's a river that God has asked you to cross. The river might look like an office, and God is asking you to cross that office, to share the good news of Jesus Christ with a coworker that you know that's been having a hard time. The river might look like a threshold in your house, and God's asking you to cross into your son or daughter's room and to tell them that you love them, that you're proud of them, that as God has been committed to you, so you're committed to them. Maybe you're to cross over, go out of town with your spouse and say, we've just drifted a little too far apart. Can we just spend some time in the river together? There's a river God has asked you to cross. But he doesn't just ask for courageous crossing. He asks for steadfast standing still. It's not just, oh, you cross the river and everything works well. He says, no, get in the river. Stay there a while. Spend some time there and see how I show up and I move in the midst of those circumstances. What river is God asking you to cross this week? And are you willing to get in that river and stand still for a while? And I know that standing still in a river is tough. I know that when things don't work out exactly the way we think, it's quite complicated. And oftentimes, God, in his great love and care for me as a pastor, forces me to learn a lesson before I teach it here on Sunday. And he taught me this lesson quite literally and graphically this week. Let me explain. I like to go on little adventures on my day of Sabbath rest on Monday, and it was I knew the cold was coming. And I thought this might be some of my last opportunity to do some things outside, especially things outside involving water. And I'd wanted to do a crossing, if you go to the map here. A crossing, this is Virginia Beach up here. This is called Knott's Island down here, the southeastern corner of Virginia and northeastern corner of North Carolina. And this is an area called Corova Beach where I did a big hike this summer. And I always wondered, could you cross over from Knott's Island to Corova Beach on a paddleboard? I really enjoy paddleboarding. So if you zoom in here, this looks like this. It's about 3 miles across. And the wind was favorable on Monday. And so I went for it. And so I get out there and I'm on my paddleboard. And I'm looking for this opening. If you go to that next slide. I'm looking for this opening right here, okay? You got to get in that opening. And then there's a little canal system, and there's a park right here that I'm trying to get to. So I'm in the middle of this large body of water, and I'm looking for this small opening, and I'm getting close, and there's a duck blind, and I kind of stop at this duck blind, and I go, I'm going to have to pull out the map and make sure I'm going the right way because I'm already pretty tired. I don't want to mess this up and go the wrong direction. So I pull out my phone. And what happened was, I guess my phone was the screen was on in my pocket, and it was banging against my leg, punching in different passcodes that were all wrong. And so I open up the phone. It says, you have one try left. And there were already 3 numbers punched in. And so I delete the numbers, and as soon as I delete the numbers, I get this message, iPhone disabled, try again, 13 minutes. And I kind of look around, and I'm going, God? And I knew I was preaching on this passage. I was like, I could have just read about it, God. But I am in the middle of the Currituck Sound. I am looking for the opening where I'm going. And that 13 minutes felt like an eternity. I thought, what did it feel like for the Israelites? What does it feel like for us? In that moment, fear can set in. Panic can set in. Doubt that God is really present and with us can all set in. And you start thinking, well, why doesn't God just part the Jordan River like he parted the Red Sea? Well, I believe God is pushing the Israelites and us to trust that he is working even when we can't see him working with our eyes of flesh. He did cut the waters off. It just was out of their sight. He says, take your eyes of flesh and replace them with eyes of faith and get in the river. In Joshua 1:4, God begins to form his people into a nation through courageous crossing and steadfast standing. And so finally, I really hope that we can let others know about Joshua 1-4. That at the end of this crossing, Joshua instructs the people to go back into the middle of the river and get some stones and to set them up as a memorial so that they can always remember this moment when God intervened in the midst of their waiting. It says this in Joshua 4:6, that this may be a sign among you. When your children ask in time to come, what do those stones mean to you? And that just set me back this week. God doesn't say, what do those stones mean? He says, what do those stones mean to you? Tell your story of when I showed up. And so this week, will you let someone know what you have learned standing still and waiting for God's intervention? And you might be thinking, you don't know my river. You don't understand what it is that I'm going through. Can I really trust God in the midst of my river? And I want to report this morning, you can trust God no matter what river you're standing in, no matter how long you've been standing in the river. And the reason I know that is because God in Jesus Christ, God in the river. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 13, we read this, then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan, the very river that the Israelites stood in, to John to be baptized by him. And when Jesus was baptized, he went up immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending on him like a dove and alighting on him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. You see, when Jesus got in the river, it was not the waters of the river that parted. It was the heavens themselves that parted so that God might come down and redeem his people waiting in whatever difficult river you are waiting in. And so the 12 books of history give us this picture of God forming his people into a nation. It moves from the promised land to God's faithfulness in a foreign land through judges, prophets, kings, and the temple. And he begins this process by asking his people to go over in a courageous crossing and then to steadfastly stand still as they get in the river. This week, may we do likewise and share with someone else when the opportunity arises what those stones mean to us, how God has intervened in our lives in the person of Jesus Christ. Amen.